Good morning. I invite you, please, to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, please. Genesis chapter 50. It is in the first book of the Bible and the last chapter of that book that we read of the death and the burial of that great patriarch of old, Jacob, the father of 12 sons that would go on later to become the tribes that made up Israel. And beginning reading in verse 7 of Genesis 50. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians." Therefore its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. Like Joseph, any of us who have lost a loved one, a close family member, whether that be a parent, a spouse, a child, we also, like Joseph and his family, have experienced a great and very solemn lamentation. William Shakespeare said, "Everyone can master a grief but he that has it." And our assigned topic and subject, dealing with the loss of a parent, there's no book, there's no chapter, there's no verses that are set aside really in our Old Testaments or New Testaments that says, here, this is how you deal, child or children, with the loss of your father or your mother. Certainly the principles are there to help us and to guide us through that. Certainly there is comfort throughout the pages of the Bible. But no manual has been given to us that just says in specific terms, this is how you do it. This is how you deal with the loss of a parent. Let me say, first of all, that I am not unique. Death, the Bible tells us, spreads to all men. In Hebrews 9 and 27, we read there that it is appointed to man to die once, but after this, the judgment. And so, death is as common, of course, as living. Many, though, have lost a spouse, a child, a grandparent, a close friend, a loved one. I'm sure a number in our audience today has experienced such difficult, at times traumatic, losses in their lives. And many have lost a parent or parents. I'm afraid my font size is not fitting the screen, so I'm losing some of my points. I don't know if that can be corrected or not, Steve. But every year, between 10 and 15 million American children experience the death of a parent. People say that the death of a parent is the toughest thing they've ever faced. Based on a report in 1984 by the National Academy of Sciences, the children most deeply affected by death and their immediate family are usually young children who have lost their mother or teenagers that have lost their father. When you think about the parent-child relationship, it is special and it is unique. There is no relationship on earth that can successfully take the place of the parent and child.
There is a special bond between them like no other. And so when death comes and takes one or both of the parents away, the child is dramatically impacted in a number of ways by that. For instance, your parents are irreplaceable. You've known them longer than anyone else, of course, from your very first day of life, of breath. They've been there to take care of you. And so when your parents die, there is no replacement. You only have one mother. You only have one father. Secondly, as we consider the parent-child relationship, it is the relationship upon which all other relationships are based. Hopefully, from your parents is where you received your deep love and knowledge of God. The most important relationship you can have with your Father, with your Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Your value systems derive from your parents. It's in the home that you're taught to be a social being. Thirdly, you believe in your parents' unconditional love. Most parents, of course, would gladly do anything, anytime, anywhere for their child. Even when they disapprove of a child's actions, as we saw in the first hour in Luke chapter 15, a parent's love remains constant. It remains abiding, even when the child has disappointed them, broken their heart. And then also, a parent's death is an encounter with mortality. You know, a child never envisions their parent not being there. And so when death comes and takes the parent away, a very difficult lesson is learned. Mom and dad are not invincible. They will not always be around in my life. They are not a permanent fixture in my life. I suspect we have those in our audience today that can point to a year, a month, and a day where you said, that's when my life or my world was turned upside down. For me and my family, it was on a Thursday, August 20th, 1992. It was the day I was leaving Bowling Green to eventually the plans to arrive in Temple Terrace, Florida, to begin my freshman year at Florida College. Jenny, my sister, would be beginning her sophomore year. And so we eventually got away that day and began making our way south. My mother, myself, and Jenny saying goodbye to my father, and then my oldest sister, Laura, and Rachel there at the house with him. I believe it happened sometime late that afternoon or early evening when Dad suddenly passed away at home, unbeknownst, of course, to us as we were making our way to stay overnight in Alpharetta, Georgia, at Uncle Carl and Aunt Mary Dan's home and their sons. And when we arrived there, it was not the normal feel. Normally, they are quite festive in spirit, sometimes hanging signs in the yard, some source of entertainment or comedy when we arrive, and there was none of that, and they seemed, things were eerily quiet and calm, and I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know what. None of us knew what. They brought us inside. They sat us down, and then Aunt Mary said to Mom, Charlotte, Ron called, Ron Renfro, a member of the church here, a close friend of the family. He called, something's happened to Jesse. Jesse is dead. And at those words, all of us, of course, felt complete shock. It was not soon, at least in my mind, denial and disbelief, some disbelief set in. Dad had suffered from a massive heart attack in July of 1984, but and had some difficult days. He had good days, he had bad days. But the day we said goodbye, that morning we left, seemed fine. Seemed all right. He was not in the hospital at the time. Things did not seem to be going downhill, declining in his health. He was his usual happy, jovial self. And so it didn't seem right whatsoever. Dr. Beverly Raphael, an Australian psychiatrist, stated that during a period of shock, the bereaved person feels a sense of unreality, as though it must be happening to someone else. The bereaved may feel distance from the horror and its implications, frozen in time. There's a feeling of being in a dream or a nightmare, she goes on to say, from which he will awake. And that was me. And perhaps that was all of us at that time. It did not seem real. It did seem like a dream, a bad dream that we would hopefully wake up from. And things all of a sudden seemed to stop and be frozen in time. As we stood there and sat there and tried to make sense of it, and as the families did their best to comfort us and gather around us, eventually I could take no more. I had to escape. I ran outside. I ran as fast as I could down the street in the neighborhood. Finally, stopping out of breath, I looked up to heaven and then began to ask God, why? Why, God? Why did you take Dad away from us? And I began to pray repeatedly, please, dear God, bring him back, bring him back, bring him back. There had to be a mistake. There had to be some kind of mix-up. I kept expecting the facts to change, another call to come to the house. The idea that Dad was no longer with us was entirely, in my mind, incomprehensible. And so I did question God. I did ask why. Job asked why on a few occasions. I suppose if anyone had a right to say why, God, it was Job, a righteous man. David went through a lot of difficult times in his life. He too, at times in the Psalms, asked why. And we're a little off again, but in Psalm 22, verse 1, David cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? I must admit that my initial reaction was not to fall down on my knees and worship God, as Job did when he suffered the loss of 10 of his children. Rather, I was upset, I was confused, I was struggling to understand, I was seeking answers to my whys. I emailed my three sisters about a month ago to gather their thoughts, their memories, their recollections, some of that day and the things that they remembered about Dad. And my youngest sister, Rachel, mentioned when I emailed her how it was kind of weird that we've never talked about this. And we hadn't. We were there for each other when it happened. We hugged each other, of course, and the love was there, but we never really openly talked about it. And so I hadn't thought about that. We hadn't really sat down and ever talked about Dad's death. And she said maybe we didn't do that because it would be too sad for us, make us uncomfortable. But we had a different perspective because we were not there when it happened. And, of course, my other two sisters, my oldest and youngest, who were still at home with Dad, they had a different perspective. Different memories, different recollections. My younger sister, Rachel, said, I couldn't bear to go back in the house that night because I just saw Dad everywhere. Pictures on the piano, his glasses or his slippers. I couldn't handle it, so I slept at the neighbor's. I called a preacher friend after he died because I knew he would have the right words, and he did. He quoted me some scripture that gave me so much comfort. It was scripture and praying that were really the only things that were able to provide me with comfort. When someone came and told Laura and I that Dad had died, Laura and I just hugged, and I kept saying something like, we'll see him in heaven. And she would agree, and that's all I could let myself think right then. Jenny, the middle sister, said, I remember feeling an immense sense of loss and sadness for the wonderful man who would no longer be a part of our lives. He wouldn't be there for all those important moments in my life, like graduation, meeting that special person that I decided to spend the rest of my life with, or to be a part in the lives of our children, because you know what a fun granddad he would have been. I remember how hard that first year after he was gone could be when I would feel incredibly sad at different moments because I missed him so much and would long to hear him or feel his arms around me. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, if I can direct your attention there, please. And really, the Bible would serve you better in this lecture than the book would. There's a lot of information in the book that we will not touch upon, but I would encourage you, please, to read it later. But much of what we have to say, especially from here on out, will not so much be directly from the lecture book, at least. The wise man Solomon said long ago in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning in verse 2, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow, he says, is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. Don't learn much when you go to a house of feasting, the Bible says, but you receive a lot of benefit when you have to go through and experience something sorrowful. The living take it to heart, and certainly do. Death has a way of capturing and grabbing our attention like nothing else does in life. If we have been, for some reason, sleepwalking through life, it has a way of grabbing us and shaking us awake again to the reality of the brevity of life, the uncertainty of life. Candy Leitner said, death takes away, that's all there is to it. But grief gives back. By experiencing it, we are not simply eroded by pain. Rather, we become larger human beings, more compassionate, more aware, more able to help others, more able to help ourselves. And exactly as Solomon said, grief, sorrow does help us. Sorrow makes a sad countenance, the heart is made better. Not immediately, I do not think, certainly not for me. Later, that came. But the drive home, again, the shock was still there, the disbelief, the confusion, world being turned upside down, things being frozen in time, and so I remember very little fragments of details around those days surrounding Dad's death. I remember driving back with the Dans, our family, I guess a couple hours after we had arrived, turning back around, of course, to return home. I remember feelings of not wanting to go back, and because I felt if I go back, then I'm accepting that this has happened. I didn't want to face the brethren. I didn't want to face funeral services for my father. Again, I was not wanting to accept what I had been told. I remember driving through Chattanooga, I remember driving through Mont Eagle, going through the mountains, and at night being an immense fog, not being able to see very far in front of us. As David Dan was driving our car for us, and that's exactly how it was in my mind. There was a thick fog looming over it, where I could not see in front of me. The funeral service, I don't remember much about it. I remember trying to remain strong for Mom. I remember sitting on the front row with her, holding her hand. I remember trying to appear strong before others. But I also know the truth and reality that inside I was feeling so weak and so vulnerable. But then Sunday came. Dad died on a Thursday. The service, funeral service, was on a Saturday. And then came the Lord's Day. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 116.
In Psalm 116, we read, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore You, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of all His saints. O Lord, truly I am Your servant. I am Your servant, the son of Your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to You the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of You, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. When we arrived at services that Sunday morning, I soon realized that this was the therapy my heart so needed. This was the counseling I needed. Gathering with the saints, worshiping God, singing together, praying, approaching His throne of grace together, feeding upon the Word of God, and remembering our Savior's death. That day I gained a greater appreciation for the sacrifice of our Savior. Because I realized more than I had before, prior to Dad's passing, but now that he had died, how much that sacrifice meant to me personally. That because of the precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary so long ago, I could have hope. I didn't have to have constant sorrow. In 1 Corinthians 12, you can see the top of that, in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 25, it says the members of the body should have the same care for one another, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. How thankful I am for the family of God. But the first time that I felt my spirit revive within me, the first time I had any real assurance and comfort was when I assembled with the saints to worship God. It is where I needed to be. It was the best place I could be. And let me say, also, don't forget the others. Perhaps what is lost, perhaps what is forgotten in the midst of our own grief is the grief that other family members are experiencing as well. Certainly, there is a tremendous void in our lives. There's an emptiness in our hearts. But don't forget, there's that same void, perhaps even more so, in some of the family members' hearts and their lives. I was not the only one who lost a father. My three sisters lost their dad. My mother lost her closest companion. And as hard as it was for the four of us children to lose Dad, how completely earth-shattering it must have been for Mom to lose her mate, her best friend upon this earth. And so I would say we must strive to guard against a selfish grief. Woe is me. For the most part, as I think back, that is where my mind was. Certainly my heart ached for Mom. But a lot of my grief was self-centered. Why is this happening to me? No, woe is everyone that has personally suffered such a loss. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says there, weep with those who weep. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says there to the saints at Philippi, let each of you look out not only for his own interest,
but for the interest of others. And so in the midst of your own grief, in the midst of your own heartache and devastation that you are feeling, strive to be there for all the family members, especially, I think, for the surviving parent. Be thankful. As I mentioned earlier, this indeed was not my first response and reaction to Dad's death, was to be thankful. No, it was to be upset, it was to be confused, it was to ask God why. It was not until things became more settled in my mind that I began to have these kinds of thoughts. But be thankful. Be thankful if you were taught the Bible from childhood. In 2 Timothy 3:14 through 15, we read that to be the case for Timothy, that he thankfully had Lois and Eunice's grandmother and mother in his life. But think about it, Timothy would not have developed into the godly man that he was, the man of God that he was, if it were not for the spiritual influence of his mother and grandmother. And I tell you what, I had it better than Timothy did in many respects. I had a mother and a father. I had grandmothers, I had grandparents. One sister said, "I'm so grateful for the faith and the understanding of the Scriptures that I had at that time. Thanks to Mom and Dad and the strong gospel preaching that was afforded to us in our youth, which enabled me to deal with not only that great loss, but so many other trials that might come my way." Be thankful for that. If you have godly parents that have brought you up in the training and admonition of the Lord, be thankful to God for the time you did have with your father and your mother, if you have lost them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In everything give thanks, even in this. So often I recall after Dad's passing, shortly thereafter, one of the things that bugged me the most, that bothered me the most, was Dad wouldn't be there for my sister's wedding day. I hated to think that he would not be the one that walked them down the aisle, who gives this woman a marriage. And for the minister not to be able, or for Dad not to be able to respond to the minister, her mother and I. I wish so much he could see all his precious grandsons. I wish he could have grown old with Mom. But I'm thankful for a number of things. I'm thankful for the 25 plus years of marriage that they shared together, that they were able to celebrate with family and friends at silver anniversary, and that we have a videotape of that, and of Dad interacting with family and loved ones that had come to celebrate with Mom and Dad, to see that smile again, to see him laughing. I take great comfort, though, in knowing that he was there on the most important day of his children's lives. He was present to witness each of his four children obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for that, for all the time that we did have him with us. He could have died, certainly in 1984, from that massive heart attack, but we had him, thank God, another 8 years. In North Florida is his resting place. His headstone reads, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I like that. And though Dad is dead, he still speaks. His works, the life he lived, follow him, his character, his love for God, his love for truth, his courage to stand for it, how he raised us children to be. It lives on in us. But be thankful to God for the time you did have with your parents. Be thankful for the memories and experiences that were created. Oh, how I cherish the memories of Dad. As we sometimes sing that in that grand old hymn, "Precious Memories, How They Linger, How They Ever Flood My Soul." In the stillness of the midnight, precious, sacred scenes unfold. In dealing with the loss of a parent, I think it is quite helpful and comforting to grab a hold of the memories that you have of your mother or your father or both. I was thankful, though I had procrastinating greatly in obeying the gospel. I was 17 when I finally obeyed. March 8, 1992, a mere 5 months before Dad passed. But that there was that window of opportunity that I had, that Dad had, that I could extend a few Wednesday night invitations with him there in the audience, that he was able to hear my first two gospel sermons preached, that he helped me extensively with that first lesson. And unbeknownst to me at the time, as I was, of course, nervous and talking very fast, that Dad was looking up with proud eyes and a smile on his face, as Mom would later relate to me, and she just liked watching Dad, watching his son preaching. I have his books. I have many of his sermons. I have his notes that I treasure dearly. And I have the memory of when we said goodbye the last time. It was a good goodbye. Something we had done for years, especially in my high school years, as it was I was too cool to give Dad a hug, too macho to do that. I'd hug Mom, of course, give her a kiss when I went to bed at night, and something me and Dad started, a tradition that would kind of drive Mom crazy, was instead of a hug, we did a handshake, and that got on her nerves, and then we went to bumping elbows. And she said, "Would you two just give each other a hug?" And we just laugh and do that. And then on that Thursday, August 20th, 1992, the last time I saw Dad alive, we stood in the driveway and said goodbye for the final time here. Again, we did that in front of Mom to work her up again, the elbow bump. Then we did the handshake, and then we embraced and hugged one last time. I cherish those memories. Laura said, the oldest sister, "I remember enjoying with Dad after his heart attack was. I remember enjoying with Dad after his heart attack was just walking around the block with him and talking about this and that. He always seemed to be able to make any problem manageable. He had such a great understanding of people, how to communicate. He could relate to anyone." Rachel said, "One of my favorite memories is walking with him after his heart attack. I love to hear his stories of all the mischief he and his cousins and friends got into when he was young. And I love the way that he talked about the Bible. It was so nice to have him around whenever I had a Bible question. And I love the Bible studies we would have when we were young, and we would all gather in the living room. He'd let us request songs, and I always requested the same one, 'No, Never Alone.' And it would drive you and Jenny crazy. But he was always so sweet and said that it was a good song to sing." And fourthly, though you cannot see it, be thankful for the memories and the, if your parents are still living, be sure to express gratitude. Don't take them for granted. Continue to honor them. As 1 Timothy 5:4 reads, to repay them for all their love and all their sacrifices. Spend more time with them if possible. Write more, call more. In other words, communicate with them more than you do now. Make sure they know that you love them, appreciate them, because certainly your parents will not always be around. Do not, please do not take them for granted. Will there be a reunion? One of the authors I quoted in the lecture book under this section said that we basically need to accept that your parent is gone and there will be no reunion. No. I believe with all my heart, as the scriptures reveal, there will be. C.S. Lewis, in writing about the loss of his wife, said, "Her absence is like the sky, it's spread over everything." That's how it was for us in losing Dad. His absence was like the sky spread over everything. When you lose a loved one, you miss them. You want them back in your life again. You want to enjoy their presence once again. Thomas Atig, in his book, The Heart of Grief, said this: "When those we love die, we remain poised to feel, act, think, expect, and hope as if they were still with us. We hurt as we meet their absence again and again in public places and in intimate corners of our lives. We long for the past or for their return so that our feelings, our actions, thoughts, expectations, and hopes might again find their targets. But indeed, I've always had a sense of longing for Dad. I've always desired from the day we lost him for there to be a reunion. He's been gone this August 14 years, and in the 5,046 days on this day that have passed since he left us, not a day goes by that he is not in my thoughts in some way still. Many times I wish he were, of course, here to talk to seek his advice, to lean on him for strength, to discuss Scripture with him, to go to him with a problem. I still miss him so much. But will there be a reunion? Will we recognize and know our loved ones? Will they know us? What does the Scripture say?" Well, there's a number of good Scriptures, I think, that offer us comfort, hope, and some answers to this question. In Luke chapter 9, the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus, glorified state, shining brightly. Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, the great prophet of old, appeared and were conversing about Christ, about His passion to come in Jerusalem. And what a blessing for Peter, James, and John to be there to witness that. Glorious scene. But is it not interesting in Luke chapter 9 and verse 33 that Peter recognizes Moses, the lawgiver, and the prophet when he makes mention of them to Jesus? How did he know them? Perhaps Jesus referred to them by name in conversation. I do not know, but still, they have not lost their identity, though they had been dead for centuries. Still Moses. Still Elijah. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus was asked the question, "Are few saved?" And His answer in a nutshell is, yes, you are saved and you need to strive to enter by the narrow gate for that reason. And the Lord, here as He's teaching about the future judgment, He says that the reason for the weeping and gnashing of the teeth by the wicked, by the lost, will be because they see who? They see Abraham, they see Isaac, they see Jacob, they see all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. Even the unrighteous knew with certainty the identity of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In death, they had not lost their identity. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus there corrects the Sadducees' mistaken view of life after death as ones who did not believe in the resurrection, as ones who did not believe in angels or spirit. Jesus rebukes them for not doing careful Bible study. Have you not read? He refers back to that Old Testament text in the book of Exodus, the burning bush passage. God appeared before Moses and identified Himself as I am. I am, present tense. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though, again, they had been dead for some time. And Jesus informs us there that we will not continue in the same family units as we did upon earth, but rather we will be like angels. But get this truth that God is presently the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even in death, these three great patriarchs of old have not lost their identity. Family roles and relationships will have ended, but it seems to me the Scriptures reveal we will know one another with certainty. Will Dad still be my dad? No. Will I be his son? No. The family relationships and units, as I said, will have passed. That was for the earth, not for heaven. But it will be much better, much greater
in that glorified state. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13 down to verse 18, the Apostle Paul offering comfort to those brethren of Thessalonica who had lost loved ones. And he says, we don't sorrow as others sorrow who have no hope. We sorrow certainly when we lose a loved one, if we lose a parent, but that sorrow is different. There's a hope that's attached to that sorrow. And when Jesus returns, those who have died in Christ will be resurrected, and those who remain alive on earth at that time will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And as the Scripture reads, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. It seems to me that there will be a reunion of sorts, does it not? On that day, on that great and final day, those who have gone on before us, we will be together again. And certainly with such words we can comfort one another. I love that passage in John chapter 11 when Jesus was at the grave of his friend Lazarus. Been dead 4 days. They were fearful about removing the stone before his entrance to the grave because of that reason that he had been dead that long. And as Jesus is offering comfort to the sisters, he says to Martha, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. She was thinking future tense. Jesus meant present tense, but still there stood before her and stands before us today the one that declared, I am the resurrection and the life. What we have to answer is, do you believe this? And with all my heart, I do. And so we can comfort one another with these words, can we not? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. If you will, turn with me to John chapter 14, please. John 14. Jesus, as he was leaving and departing, his very close friends and apostles, in the very near future at this point in time, he offers them comfort. Death will part them. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Yes, we do. We don't have to ask, as Thomas did, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? We know. And receive comfort from this passage, that we will not allow our hearts to remain troubled. Don't you look forward to that home? Don't you look forward to that grand reunion in the sky? As we sung together on Monday evening, I'm on my way to that fair land where the soul never dies, where there will be no parting hand, and the soul never dies. No sad farewells, no tear-dimmed eyes, where all is love. And brethren and friends, where the soul never dies. Thank you.